to continue looking at church covenant. In the second paragraph, we've been looking, and it says, "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love." And the part we want to consider tonight is to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality. That is a pledge to strive for the advancement of the church in spiritual things. Again, the church covenant is a voluntary agreement. It is a pledge entered into by the members whereby they promise to conduct their lives in such a way as to, first of all, bring glory to God, and then, secondly, to live in such a way that would promote the spiritual well-being of the church. And each member has that responsibility to live in such a way to enhance or to promote the spiritual well-being of the church. So the covenant is a common commitment to a common purpose among the members of a New Testament Baptist church. And that commitment and that purpose, again, is to the prosperity of the church of which they are a member. That is our responsibility. That is our obligation. And there is accountability as well. Accountability to the Lord first, and also accountability to the church. A lot of people today want to be members of a church, but they do not want any accountability whatsoever to that church. There aren't too many clubs that you can be a member of that you do not have some accountability. And when it comes to the church, of course, it is an obligation. And there is also accountability. Accountability to one another. Accountability to the church itself. But the important thing to remember is that a local New Testament Baptist church cannot be more or less than its members. It cannot be more spiritually than its members. And it cannot be less spiritually than its members. In other words, a church cannot rise above the spirituality of its members. So if we complain about the condition of the church, what we're complaining about is the condition of the lives of the members, because that's what determines the condition of the church. But a lot of people today would like to separate the two. They would like to separate the condition of the church from the condition of their lives. Well, the two coincide. The two go together. And the fact of that places an enormous responsibility upon each member to live in such a way that the church is advanced spiritually. So what we have here is a pledge of spiritual advancement. It says that we strive. This means that we make a pledge to put forth the required effort. Whatever effort it's going to take, whatever time it's going to take, we strive. In other words, we make a pledge. We're going to put forth that effort. The word strive, of course, simply means to make effort, to endeavor with earnestness, to labor hard, to labor hard and earnestly at a task, to exert ourselves. So what we are putting our energy toward is the advancement of this church, the church of which we are a member. What all that means is that this is a pledge of active participation. When we join, for lack of a better word, or should say when we're added to one of the Lord's churches, when we enter into covenant, we are making a pledge that we will be an active participant in that church. We will be an active participant in the well-being of that church. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to teach a class. It doesn't mean that everybody has to be in the choir. It simply means that everybody participates, whether it be prayer or whatever. Attendance, it is an active participation. You cannot strive for the advancement of anything if there is not an active participation. So this is a pledge to be a participant. Once again, it's not about being a spectator. None of us are to be spectators. We're to be participants. And again, it's for the advancement of the church. So it's a pledge of church members to encourage the progress of and to enhance the church of which they are a member. And again, that they're going to put forth the labor, they're going to put forth the time, they're going to put forth whatever is necessary to accomplish the advancement of that church. Notice if we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, you see, this part of the covenant is a pledge of church members to make the church of which they are a member better. We ought to make the church better. None of us should make the church worse. It's to make it better. And the only way to make it better is to live a life that corresponds with the Word of God. What it boils down to is that we need to be a true addition to the church. And notice, we'll read Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading with verse 41, read through the end of the chapter, verse 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were saved, they were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them, that is the Jerusalem church, about 3,000 souls. And they, I believe these 3,000, the Jerusalem church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Twice, verse 41 and then again in verse 47, we see that the Lord added to the church. Now, I believe there's a big difference between someone joining and the Lord adding. But that's another message. But the fact here is the Lord added to the church. And this is more than a numerical addition. We know that 3,000 souls were added, so there was a numerical addition. But this addition is something more than a numerical addition. If all a member is a numerical addition, that doesn't help the church. That doesn't promote the advancement of the church. So this is something more than just an increase in number. You can increase your number and greatly weaken the church. You can increase your number and everything can be a detriment to the advancement. So not all increases are a true addition. But I believe what we have here, these folks were a true addition. In other words, they were an improvement. When these people were added, it improved the church. It improved the church spiritually. And that's what each one of us ought to be interested in, that our lives make the church better, that our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, is an improvement to the church, that we be truly additions to the church. So though that we see 3,000 souls added to the church, but as you read these verses, it seems like everything just continued. There was no interruption. There was no disruption. Everything continued. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 3,000 souls added didn't change their doctrine one iota. That's an addition. Now, there are some folks that you can add, and they're going to have problem with your doctrine. We see also they continued in fellowship. There was no break in fellowship whatsoever. Fellowship was stronger. Fellowship improved. They continued in breaking of bread and in prayers. In verse 46, they were with one accord in the temple. Even with this great numerical addition, it did not have a bad effect upon the unity of the church. So you see, these folks were true additions. Everything continued. And the church was improved. The church was made better. And that's what it's all about. We as members, it ought to be our interest, it ought to be our business to live for the Lord. And in living for the Lord and bringing glory to God, we are a true addition to the church. Now, we've all known people who have joined, and they were everything but an addition. And they were a numerical addition. But as soon as they joined, something began to happen to the unity of the body. Well, are they truly an addition? I don't believe so. I believe they're a subtraction. They're a distraction. And certainly none of us should want to be that in the Lord's church. So the phrase we engage to by the aid of the Holy Spirit, and again, it's not something we can do in and of ourselves. Just as the Scriptures teach us, without Christ we can do nothing. It's through the aid of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the energy. He gives us the desire to strive. To strive for the advancement of the church. And that's our obligation. That's our responsibility. And we are accountable for that. Now, this particular pledge also reveals something about the nature of the Lord's church. It teaches us that the Lord's churches are progressive institutions. And the truth is when the church ceases to progress, what does it do? It starts to die. You're either progressing or you're dying. There's nothing in between. And a church is either progressing spiritually or they are dying. You ask almost any pastor today, how's your church doing? And almost every one of them will say, we're holding on or we're holding our own. In other words, we're just trying to hold on to what we got. What's that mean? That means you're dying. That's exactly what it means. You're not progressing, and I'm not talking about numbers. There has to be a spiritual progression. And many times the numerical addition can be a hindrance to that spiritual progression. But all through the New Testament, we see the church as a progressive institution. You look at the Great Commission there in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And as you think about the Great Commission, it demands progress. It demands spiritual progress. You think of all the instructions that the Lord left for His church. You think of Matthew chapter 18 and the instructions there for church discipline. That demands progress. If you do not practice church discipline, you're not going to progress spiritually. So all these things demand that the church be progressive. We see in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Lord has given pastors and teachers to His churches. And you read verses 12 through 16. And why does He give those offices? For spiritual progress, for the spiritual maturity of the church. So a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a progressive institution. You think of the Lord's messages to the churches of Asia there in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And when the Lord said, repent or else, that's his message to those churches. What's that saying? That's saying the church is to be a progressive institution. You either continue to progress, you either get that right, or else I will remove the candlestick. So a church is a progressive institution, but a church can only be as spiritually progressive as its members. If the members are not progressing spiritually, guess what? The church isn't progressing spiritually. So if the members aren't progressing spiritually, the church is dying. And that's where we're at today in most of the Lord's churches. People are not progressing spiritually. You have a few little pockets here and there of people that are progressing spiritually, but let's be honest, most folks are going backwards. Most people began to go backwards years ago and they haven't stopped. They continue to slide back. And you can have a faithful few, but that faithful few is not going to cause your church to progress spiritually. Again, we have to get this in our heads, the whole body. We cannot divide the body. It is the whole body. And we've got to look at the health of the whole body. The whole body. Most churches, they have their core membership. And I don't know, perhaps those are the only ones the Lord added. I don't know. But every church has that core. And they're strong. But you look at almost all the Lord's churches today, that core is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And in most cases, that core is aging. And what is happening? The church is not progressing spiritually. But you see, each one of us has individual members. That's what we're to be committed to. The only thing we can do is make sure that our lives are right. Make sure that we're doing what's right. Make sure that we're living for the Lord so that we are contributing to the progress of the church. And then if every member does that, then you've got a church that's progressing spiritually. You've got a church that's advancing. Now, he mentions several, the church covenant mentions several areas in which we are to strive for advancement. The covenant mentions knowledge, holiness, comfort, and then it says to promote its prosperity and spirituality. So the first thing is knowledge. We pledge to advance this church in knowledge. All through the scriptures, we are taught to grow in spiritual knowledge. And that is the only way that we can contribute to the advancement of the knowledge, is that each one of us as individuals grow in our spiritual knowledge. Again, the church should be a place of spiritual knowledge. It should be a place of spiritual knowledge. It's a sad commentary when a church is weak doctrinally. Churches must be strong doctrinally. They have to be. There's no other alternative. We have to be strong doctrinally. Have to be. That's our foundation for the practical aspect. People say, oh, I just want to hear about practical things. Well, you have to base practical things upon something. And what they're based upon is truth. Doctrinal truth. So a church has to be strong in spiritual knowledge. And we make a pledge, we make a commitment that we are going to strive to advance the church in knowledge. That is, that we personally, as individuals, are going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. If you are not growing in the knowledge of the Lord, How can you think for a moment that you are contributing to the advancement of knowledge in the church? You're not. You have to be growing in knowledge in order to be striving for the advancement of knowledge. And it's in the knowledge of the truth. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. And he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," that is, opened, "that you may know," that your eyes would be enlightened, that you may know. Paul is praying that they would know something, that they would be increasing in knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, he again is praying. In verse 18, he talks about that they would be able to comprehend. Well, that's understanding. And then in verse 19, he says, "And to know the love of Christ." That's part of that knowledge, to be advancing in our knowledge of the love of Christ, to be advancing in our knowledge of God Himself, to be advancing in our knowledge of the Scriptures overall. And that's the responsibility of each and every member, to advance in knowledge. Again, we're not all at the same place in knowledge, and God didn't intend for us to be. But everyone ought to be advancing in knowledge. Everybody ought to be learning more each and every day. And that's how the church progresses. Some are infants, but they're to progress from a state of infancy. They're not to stay infants. And there are people in churches, they've been sitting there for years, they've listened to the Word of God preached, and they're still in the infant stage. And I'm sorry, but I don't believe that's the way the Lord intended it to be. Nothing wrong with somebody being an infant spiritually if they're newly saved. But there is something wrong with somebody being an infant spiritually when they've been saved for several years. There's something wrong. And notice in Ephesians or Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10, Paul expressing his desire, he says, "That I may know Him." And again, that we have to know the Lord more and more each day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4, "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." That every one of you should know how. We ought to be learning that every day. Just to know how. Just to know how to live. To know how to do such and such spiritually. And every member has that responsibility to be learning how, to know how, to live the life of a child of God. But again, there are many today who have been saved for years, and they still don't know how. They still do not know how to live. They still do not know how to respond in a mature way to circumstances. They just don't know how. But again, if the church is going to advance in knowledge, then we have to be advancing in this knowledge. In 1 Timothy 4, we see that we are to, in verse 3, we are to believe and know the truth. We're to believe the truth, we're to know the truth. Church members ought to be able to tell anybody what they believe and why they believe it. And ought to be able to show them in the Word of God why they believe it. Church members ought to be able to do that. And now, if one is newly saved, they ought to be learning how to do that. Again, a church has to know these things. And this is what protects them, their knowledge of truth. Protects them from spiritual wolves. From entering in, because the wolves prey on the ignorant. And if you've got a whole church that's ignorant, you've got a real problem. So again, there has to be this advancement in knowledge. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And again, that's how we advance the church, is by growing. We grow in knowledge. In chapter 3 and verse 18 of 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you see, we all have an individual responsibility to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge. And a church will never be more spiritually knowledgeable than its members. If a church is to be sound doctrinally, then the members must be sound doctrinally. Not just Sunday school teachers, not just a few. You see, many today think it's good enough if the pastor's sound. Well, it's not good enough. That's just one member. People have to be sound in the truth. So we strive to advance the church in knowledge. What that means is that we as individuals have to study the Scriptures. That's how you get knowledge, by studying the Scriptures. So when we join home church, we are making a pledge that I'm going to strive for the advancement of this church. In other words, I'm going to do what the Bible teaches. I'm going to study the Word of God for myself. That's how you get knowledge. You will not grow like you need to grow if the only time you open the Bible and the only time you study is on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If that's it, you're not going to get much. You need more than that. So we strive to advance the church by studying the Scriptures. And then we strive to advance the church in knowledge by making application of the Scriptures to ourselves. In other words, we're going to practice what we know. And that's what God expects of us. We all are at different levels spiritually. We all are at different levels in spiritual knowledge, and God requires us to practice what we know. So the more we know, the more we practice. So the more each individual member knows, the more the church is practicing, and the more the church is advancing spiritually. But again, it's a responsibility of each member. In order to grow in knowledge, you have to consistently hear the Word of God preached. Coming once a month doesn't do it. Coming once a month, you are not striving to grow in knowledge. Coming to one service in the week and thinking that that is enough, you are not striving to advance this church in knowledge. You are not striving yourself to grow in knowledge. And if you're not striving for yourself to grow in knowledge, you cannot possibly be striving for the church to grow in knowledge. So there has to be a consistent hearing of the Word of God preached and the Word of God taught. That means Sunday school. That means that if I'm going to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, I'm going to attend the services, I'm going to be in Sunday school, and then I'm going to go home and I'm going to study the Scriptures for myself, and I myself am going to grow in knowledge. And that's how you strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge. So again, a church can only advance in knowledge to the extent that the members advance in knowledge. And then notice the next thing. Not only do we strive to advance the church in knowledge, but in holiness. In holiness. That is our pledge. That is our commitment. That is our responsibility. That is our obligation. We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 27 that the church is holy. The Lord is going to present it to Himself, a holy body. But the only way that a church can be holy is for the members to be holy. So we pledge that we will strive to advance the church in holiness. Now, holiness is a state of heart. It's the condition of the heart. It's not just outward appearance. It is a state of heart in devotion to God. Now, the very word holy in the Scriptures means separated. It means that which is separated, set apart, and consecrated to God. And that's what a church is to be. That's what each individual child of God is to be. This holiness is more than knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge. One can have knowledge without holiness. One can have a head knowledge. But if you have a heart knowledge, that will also lead to holiness, because holiness is a state of heart. So it's more than a profession of faith. Anybody can make a profession of faith. Anybody can agree to a certain creed. But holiness is more than that. It's more than the outward observance of a creed. It's more than outward respectability of conduct. Though holiness will show itself in respectability of conduct, it's more than that. A lost person can have respectable conduct. That doesn't make them holy. So this holiness is a condition of heart. It's more than keeping company with godly people, though a holy person will keep company with godly people. But it's more than that. It goes beyond that. Holiness includes all of those things that we've just mentioned, but it goes beyond all of those things. Notice in the book of Luke, chapter 1, the book of Luke, chapter 1, read verse 74 and verse 75. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And then notice, talking about service, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Notice the order. Holiness and righteousness. Holiness inspires, always inspires, righteousness. One who has a holy heart, they are inspired to do what is right. Holiness is the inward principle. Divine life. It's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. It's walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And when we say that we strive to advance the holiness of the church, that means that we individually are striving to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now, the extent of holiness, it's to cover our entire life. It's not just a few things here and there. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, we're told to be holy in all manner of conversation. So it is to cover our whole life. It's to spread throughout our entire being. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify, which is make you holy, sanctify you wholly or entirely. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if each member would strive for complete, entire holiness in every aspect, body, soul, and spirit, then the church would be advancing in holiness. We know today that the world, of course, is getting more and more ungodly as God removes his restraining hand. The church is to be the light of the world. We know that the days are getting darker and darker. But the darker the day, the brighter the light and the more manifest the light ought to be. But just the opposite is happening in most churches. The light is becoming more and more obscure. And the reason is because they are not advancing in holiness. They are going backwards. They are adopting the ways of the world. Individuals in the church are adopting the ways of the world. They are becoming so busy in the world that they do not have time to strive for the advancement of the church. They're striving for their own personal advancement in the world. And there's no time left. There's only so much time in a day. And the more you fill your time with the world, God's not going to give you extra time in that day to make room. You've got to subtract something. And what is usually subtracted? The spiritual. And that's where we are today. Church members are so busy and so caught up with all the activities of the world. They begin to think like the world. They're going in the same direction of the world, and the Lord's churches are suffering. They're going backwards in holiness rather than progressing. And if we're going backwards, we're dying. And that's what's happening. I believe today that there are churches that have lost things, have given away things that they'll never get back. They'll never get them back. And that's always a danger. When we give ground spiritually as a church, there's a good chance we're not getting it back. And that ought to scare us. That ought to concern us. And there are churches today that will never be what they once were, because they cease to advance. So when we talk about advancing, we're not just talking about numerically. Sure, we'd like to advance numerically if that is a true addition to the spirituality of the church. But I think most churches today need to go backwards numerically in order to get to where they are, get to be where they ought to be. They need to clean up some church roles in order to be where they ought to be. So we need to be advancing, and that means that each one of us individually needs to advance in holiness. You cannot control whether or not someone else is advancing in holiness. You cannot make them advance in holiness, but you can take care of your own. You can take care of your own life and make sure that you are doing your part in striving for the advancement of holiness. The Bible teaches us to be holy. All through the Scriptures we're taught to be holy. So two areas that we are to strive to advance, that is knowledge, holiness. And the next thing that's mentioned is comfort and then prosperity, and we'll consider those things next week. But the thing that we want to stress over and over and over is that a church will never be more than its members. Never will. Never will. I have asked people in the past when they have come and they said, you know, our church isn't such and such. Our church isn't loving. Well, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Because we each have responsibility. Our church isn't as strong as it used to be. What are you doing about it? We have to realize that if those things are true, if we're not as loving, if we're not as strong, if that's true, what are we doing about it? I mean, we have a responsibility individually to be loving, to be strong. So again, a church will not be more than its members. So each and every one of us has responsibility. But today, people at large, not everybody, of course, but people at large. They want to be a member of a church. They just want a place where they can fit in and feel good, do whatever they do during the week, and just not be made to feel bad about it and just come and go as they please and not to have any real responsibility or certainly not any accountability. Well, then you have no business being a member of one of the Lord's churches, because being a member of one of the Lord's churches involves obligation, it involves responsibility, and it involves accountability as well. How we ought to thank God for the privilege, and then all of, and how we ought to pray for the aid of the Holy Spirit to help us be what we ought to be, each and every one of us. And if just each and every one of us would just simply be what we ought to be and do what we ought to do, everything would be fine. But things fall apart when people aren't what they ought to be and when people don't do what they ought to do. So pray for one another and certainly strive ourselves for the advancement. Ben, if you'd come.